I appreciate him coming along with us as well. And as I said, this is the Blessings of Liberty. The Bible says in Leviticus 25 and verse number 10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And that is one wonderful thing about freedom and liberty. It's God's idea. It's not man's idea. It's God's will for men to be free and to, first of all, find that freedom in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So I'm thankful for the physical freedoms that we have, but I'm even more thankful for the spiritual freedom that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we welcome you this morning to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. And this is brought to you by the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We're located just above the Willow Creek Golf Course on Baird's Creek Road. We'd love for you to come and visit with us. And if you're looking for a church family, we do not encourage people, try to draw people away from their church. But if you're new to the area or just moved here, something like that, and you're looking for a fundamental Bible-believing church, we'd love for you to come and visit with us there at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We have been, if you are a regular listener to the Old Past broadcast, we've been studying civil government in America. We take a scriptural approach. We take historical approach, talk about what has happened and transpired in history, and then we try to make a present-day application, and we've been doing that all this new year. Of course, here we are already the second Tuesday in February. If you are a regular listener, you might want to obtain a copy of the little book, The 5,000-Year Leap. It's all over the Internet. You can find this book. I don't know of a local bookstore. I'm sure one of them has it. I just don't know, to be honest. But the name of the book is The 5,000-Year Leap, and you can read along, study along at your own pace. We've been taking the 28 principles our nation was founded upon, and I want to go through each of the 28 principles this year, and I don't know how long it'll take, but I'm going to try to do at least one per week. So far, we have looked at two of them. First of all, we looked at the principle of natural law. And natural law is this. The founders believed that there was already a set of universal laws in place. They didn't set out when they founded this nation, when they decided, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution. It's not that they went looking for a new set of laws. They already believed there was a set of laws. It was called natural law. As we've already studied about this, these laws were God's laws. They were universal. They applied no matter what nation, what people, what color, what race, where you were on the globe. These were universal laws because they were God's laws, and they were natural law. And they also believe that these laws are unchangeable. These laws are referred to in the Declaration of Independence, where it talks about the laws of nature and of nature's God. They're just certain things that are right. They have always been right. They'll always be right. They're recognized as being right because these are God's laws. And so that's the first principle that we looked at, natural law. We looked at the writings of Cicero and Thomas Jefferson and some other people. And then the second principle, and I'm just saying all this by way of review, the second principle that we looked at last week was that of a virtuous and moral people. If freedom was going to have any chance in the New World, if the Republic would survive, it had to be based upon or had to be among a people that were both virtuous and moral. That was the only way and is the only way that liberty can last, is for a people to remain virtuous and moral. An example of that would be, you can have liberty, but if you have liberty without virtue, then what you really end up with is licentiousness. And what I mean by that, you end up with evil living. Anything goes. There's no right and no wrong. Everything is based upon circumstance. I believe that's pretty much where we find ourselves in America today. What once upon a time would be considered love, without virtue, without moral, it turns into unbridled lust. What is beautiful in God's eyes, which is marriage and a relationship between a man and a woman, it gets turned into every other thing under the sun. Anything goes. No rules, no morals concerning that. Love becomes lust. Gain becomes greed. I thought of a good example when I was studying for this lesson. I didn't bring it up last week, but I'll mention it quickly this morning. If you just look at television shows a generation ago versus what is on TV now, that'll show you we've moved a long ways away from what we used to be in this country. I was thinking about the Andy Griffith Show. It's basically a show about two men and one boy. There's Barney and Andy and Opie, and I know there's all the others, you know, in the show and everything, but they're the three main characters. I know there's Aunt Bee and, you know, Gomer Pyle and all the rest of them, but anyway, there's Andy, Opie, there's Barney, and their lives and situations and all of these things. Well, that's days gone by. Now, a show sort of along the same lines as two men and a boy, that'd be, and I've not watched this in great depth, but what I have seen, I don't want to watch it, but the show Two and a Half Men, Charlie Sheen, he's on that. He's in the news all the time for all of his moral problems and physical problems. But anyway, all that show's about is about filthiness. Sexual filthiness and escapades and all of these things, and what a terrible example they are to that little boy. I don't know their names and anything like that, but you watch any primetime comedy, drama, anything like that in America, our morals are far, far away from what they were once upon a time. Now, the third principle that we're going to look at today, I'm going to state it in the full-length sentence. Noah and some of the others at church that take care of recording the CDs and tapes, they say, "Preacher, you need to come up with some shorter titles." It's hard to put some of this on a CD. I'm going to give you the long and then I'll give you the short. Here's the long principle. The most promising method of securing a virtuous and morally stable people is to elect virtuous leaders. The most promising method of securing a virtuous and morally stable people is to elect virtuous leaders. And what that means, a short version of that would be this. If our republic is to survive, we need virtuous leaders. We need morally strong, strong character leaders in our country if our republic is going to survive. And that's what I'm going to talk about today for the remainder of the time. I gave the definition of virtue last week. Virtue, when we talk about being virtuous, it just simply means moral goodness, abstaining from vice. It means conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. It's about being an upstanding individual. It's about having moral character. It's about abstaining from vice, that which is wicked, that which is ungodly. Now, it's not my desire or my intent to come on here today and just bash elected leaders. There's plenty of that goes on, and really every man and woman's record stands for itself. There are a good many politicians who lead clean, moral lives, both in public and in public, who do not waste the public coffers. You know, I've read stories about where, you know, there was one of the first snowstorms that hit this year in Washington, D.C., and some of those congressmen and congresswomen that were stuck up there in Washington, they just camped out and stayed and slept in their offices there. Well, others, the article I was reading was comparing the two. There are others who go out and they spend all this money on high-priced rooms and private jets and, you know, like Nancy Pelosi and her going back and forth and back and forth on a government plane, and all the money that was wasted there and all of those things. You know, you very rarely hear about those that are clean and moral and upright and just go and do their job and serve the people. They're not the ones that make the news. What you hear about is people like Nancy Pelosi, Charlie Rangel, and all of his mess that's went on for years now, and just a host of others that have all these problems in their personal lives. And I do know we don't hear enough about the good, and we hear a whole lot about the bad, but just to be honest, there's a lot of them that the average person wouldn't allow to walk their dog. I mean, they don't trust them. They're not trustworthy individuals. Now, the really sad part is, unlike people in Egypt who have the dictator, Mubarak, whom they did not choose. They've had him for 30 years now. Somebody asked me if I was going to talk about what was going on in Egypt, and I mentioned just a little bit about it last week, and I'm just not going to get into that today, but, you know, they've had President Mubarak. They did not choose him. He is a dictator. He has been in power for 30-some years. Elections are rigged. It's corrupt, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He persecutes the people. I talked to a missionary friend of mine who knows another missionary who's very good friends of a gentleman who is very aware of what's going on in Egypt, and he said the true Christian people in Egypt were not wanting Mubarak to step down. And they are already persecuted. I'm talking about the true Christians over there. They already, they're up against so much living and trying to serve the Lord in a Muslim country, but they do not want the Muslim Brotherhood to step in. And things like, it's very interesting to talk to him, but they didn't choose Mubarak. Here's the sad thing about America. We choose our leaders, and they are a reflection of us as a whole. No, I don't know if you know or not, but I was watching the Super Bowl, and they was talking about the head coach for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Do you know who that is?
Was it Mike Tomlin?
Mike Tomlin, that's his name. And they were talking about Mike Tomlin and how much the Pittsburgh Steelers, the players, they really liked him. They had they was talking about during the Super Bowl that they had taken on his personality. He really gets excited and gets into the game, and he comes to all the practices. You know, he's real hands-on and all like that. And they were just talking about how they really liked him and how that they had taken on his personality. Now, he's the leader. He's the head coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And they have taken on, they were talking about how the players had taken on his personality. That is what leadership does. Leadership is a reflection of the people. And so if that's true in the sports world, that is also true in the world of civics, in our government. That's true of elected leadership. Let me give you an example of what I mean. When you go to vote, and I hope you do go to vote, but in our country, I believe it'd be very easy to prove that we choose the person that is most like us. And that is why in places where they're very liberal, they have liberal elected leaders. Portions of the country that are more conservative, they elect conservative leadership. That's why there's red states and blue states. There are some areas in the country that are more conservative than others. They have the most conservative elected leaders. It's just common sense shows us that we choose the leaders that are most like us. And so if we choose the leaders that are most like us, and we choose leaders that are not morally, that are upstanding, that are not virtuous, then that's a reflection on the people. There's a scriptural principle here. God knows how important it is who the leader in the land is. This is why in Exodus chapter number 18, where it's talking about Moses and all of the responsibilities that he had, and his father-in-law Jethro recommends to get some other people to help him in his duties of leading the children of Israel. And the scriptural principle that we find is in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, where God's word says this to Moses, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers." Now, that was the divine qualifications for leadership among God's people. They were to be able men, men who were able to carry out these duties. They were to be men that feared God. Wouldn't this be good if we could have these same qualifications set forth today in our government? Men of truth, men that hated covetousness. And God said, take these men and place such over them to be rulers. These are the men that would make the best rulers among the people. These are divine qualifications. And I believe if we look back in history, we'll find out that these are the type of men that the early founders in our country wanted. A very popular passage of scripture in the late 1700s at the time of the Declaration of Independence was Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 2. At the very outset of our country, the Bible said, Proverbs 29:2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." And so even the Bible sets forth the example of a virtuous leadership. You find that in the government. You find that in the church in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. There is a long list of qualifications for those who would be bishops or what we call pastors and deacons. These men had to be qualified. And so God sets the example, first of all. But then there's the historical precedent as we move along this morning. The founding fathers, they believed that the best way to keep good leadership in our country was to keep public service a place of honor, not a place of profit. It was considered a great honor to be chosen for public duty, to be a what we call a politician. And my goodness, even the phrase politician, politics, is in such low regard today. And you hear all kinds of jokes and all kinds of slander towards the politician. Well, how come? It's been brought on of our own selves. But they believed that public service should be a post of honor, a place of honor, not just a place to make a living. They believed that if it ever became about money, that the lowest of the low would be the ones that would seek those posts. That if it ever became profitable to be a politician, to be a public servant, it would attract the very worst of society. Do you know that George Washington, he was never a rich person? And when he served as the general over the Continental Army, he made it the best that he could. He didn't take a salary. And then when he became president, he did the same way. Even though his plantation had been destroyed during the American Revolutionary War, it's not that it was making a whole lot of money, but they got by the best they could. He would not receive a salary because he believed it was such an honor to serve as the president of the United States. And much of the early politicians, public servants in our country, they served what's called gratis. They did it for nothing. The men who signed the Declaration of the Independence, they didn't get rich out of doing that. Many of them, if you study it out, I've got a book at the house about each of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and many of them were in prison. They lost their land. They lost their family. They lost their fortune, their companies, their investments. They lost a great deal for freedom. And I wonder today, you know, they talk about making cuts and all these things. What if somebody came along and said, you know what, we're not going to be able to pay the congressmen, the senators. They're going to have to pay their own way. You'd find overnight how many of them all of a sudden decided they couldn't be politicians anymore if money was not involved. I want to share with you just a little bit from some of the writings of Benjamin Franklin. Actually, he made a speech at the Constitutional Convention in 1787 along these same lines about how to get the best people for public service. He said this, and this is a prophecy, and I don't mean that in the biblical sense, but he said, you know what, this will happen, and it has happened. Let me share with you some of the things he said. He said, sir, there are two passions which have a powerful influence in the affairs of man. These are ambition and avarice, what he means by that, the love of power and the love of money. He said, they have in many minds the most violent effects. He said, place before the eyes of such men a post of honor that shall at the same time be a place of profit, and they will move heaven and earth to obtain it. And you know, that's exactly what we find in politics today, a post of honor, a place of power, and a place of money. There's a lot of money. There's a reason why we have so many career politicians. It'd be nice to come along and say, well, they all do it out of love of service to their country. The real reason behind a lot of it is they get filthy, stinking rich out of it, and they're treated like deity almost, and now hauled around in limos and flying first class, and I know not all of them do, but there's a lot of them take great advantage. They are treated and lobbied and all of this stuff, and it's became a place of profit. And Benjamin Franklin said they will move heaven and earth to obtain it. A lot of them will do anything to get elected again. He said this is one reason why the British government was so tempestuous, and there were continually struggles and factions and a divided nation and disturbance of councils and hurrying into fruitless and mischievous wars, he said, and often compelling a submission to dishonorable terms of peace. He went on, Franklin said, he warned that high salaries for government offices are the best way to attract scoundrels and drive from the halls of public office those men who possess true merit and virtue. He went on and he said, and of what kind are the men that will strive for this profitable preeminence? I've got that underlined. I think that's a good way to describe it. This profitable preeminence. He said, through all the bustle of cabal, the heat of contention, the infinite mutual abuse of parties, tearing to pieces the best of characters. Isn't that what we see in politics today? Somebody says, I'm going to run for office. First thing they do is try to tear them down. Tear them to pieces. Good, moral, upstanding people, that they don't want any part of that. That's why so many people say, I hate politics, because there's all this tearing and slashing and all of this stuff that goes on in just running for office. He says, it will not, he's talking about who will seek these posts of office. He says, it will not be the wise and moderate, the lovers of peace and good order, the men fittest for the trust. It will be the bold and the violent, the men of strong passions and indefatigable activity in their selfish pursuits. These will thrust themselves into your government and be your rulers. And he goes on down. He says, or the book, I'm going to quote out of the 5,000-year leap. He said, if future generations of Americans permitted the lure of high salaries to be associated with public offices. He said this, he said, sir, though we may set out in the beginning with moderate salaries, this is Benjamin Franklin speaking, in the beginning we might have moderate salaries. He said, we shall find that such will not be of long continuance. Reasons will never be wanting for proposed augmentations. There will always be a party for giving more to the rulers, that the rulers may be able in return to give more to them. That's the socialist mindset we see in America today. Give me the politicians, give me more, and the people, give me more. There's a vicious cycle there. He said, hence, as all history informs us, there has been in every state and kingdom a constant kind of warfare between the governing and the governed, the one striving to obtain more for its support and the other to pay less. And this has alone occasioned great convulsions, actual civil wars, ending either in dethroning of the princes or enslaving of the people. I say we're on the end of the balance of the enslaving of the people, because the government always needs more and more and more and is never, never satisfied. It's never enough. He said the more the people are discontented with the oppression of taxes, the greater need the prince has of money to distribute among his partisans and pay the troops that are to suppress all resistance and enable him to plunder at pleasure. Benjamin Franklin said that. He said if government ever became a place of profitable preeminence, that the prince would need more and more and more money to pay the partisans, and that the prince would be able to suppress all resistance and enable him to plunder at pleasure. And I'm telling you today, our government has that very upper hand. They are able to plunder at pleasure. If you don't think the IRS can ruin your life and take your hard-earned money that you've worked for and get into your, I'm telling you, they can plunder at pleasure. The IRS, Social Security is a fraud. I'll tell you, it grieves my soul when I go to pay because I know I'll never see it. I know it's not going for what they say it's going for. I know that our government is stealing from us, taking from those that work and giving to those that don't, and on we could go with that. Our time is just about it's about to wind up today. Many other things Benjamin Franklin said. He's very wise. I don't know where he was with the Lord, but he had a lot of wisdom, and he had a lot of insight into human nature. He talked about, but this catastrophe, I think, may be long delayed if in our proposed system we do not sow the seeds of contention, faction, and tumult by making our post of honor places of profit. But you know what? That's exactly what they are. You look at the high, high salaries, the great divide between federal employees and how much they make on the average and the rest of us out here who do not have, you know, I don't hold it against anybody for saying, you know, I'd like to have a job at the college or I'd like to have a government job. You know, I don't hold it against them. But if you look and study at the real disparity between the two, it cannot go on and on like it does. Well, our time has quickly come and gone today. There's a lot of things we could talk about as far as answers. Our real hope is in revival. We need revival in this nation. We need to get back to the old paths of the Word of God. Thank you for listening in. This has been the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. Have a great day.